We find ourselves now in Luke chapter number 1. As we have looked at the previous two Gospels, Matthew and Mark, I want to begin by reminding you of what those Gospels are all about. Now, obviously, each of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are about the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's pretty obvious. And they have a goal of presenting the gospel, that's why they're called the Gospels, to the world. And so Matthew is different from Mark, which is different from Luke, and different from John, etc. God has them all in his word for a reason. They all look at things from a little bit of a different perspective, and they're all given with the idea of a little bit of a different audience, okay? And we can learn different things from different ones. But let's do just a little bit of a pop quiz here. Who can remind me what is the theme of Matthew?
Obviously, it's the life of Jesus, but what did we give as a theme? Does somebody remember? Ooh, this is tough on a Sunday night. You weren't expecting a quiz. Next week, you're going to ask me questions. This week, I'm asking you questions. Matthew. Yes, ma'am. Yes, Jesus as the King. Exactly. Which group of people is generally said of us is the audience, Brother Eric? The Jews, exactly. And part of the proof of that, of course, is that it mentions more than probably any other gospel that it might be fulfilled, which was written. Things like that show to us that he was trying to show to the Jewish people, look, he matches what the Old Testament said about the Messiah. What about the book of Mark? What is the theme of the book of Mark? All right, Abby. Yes, Christ as the servant. Very good. And which group of people do we often say that it was written to? Not the Jews. Okay, Gentiles, specifically which group? You're right, but specifically which group? Go ahead. The Romans is what we generally say. And again, you know, all that's up for debate. That's just kind of people's opinion. But I think it's probably right. It's more of a Roman audience. The Romans would have been, I guess I would put it this way, the blue-collar power of the day. Obviously, they were the ruling power of the day. And the average Roman was a little bit more of blue-collar, okay? The reason I say that is Luke has a completely different theme. It was written by a guy named, go figure, Luke. And what was Luke's occupation, best we can tell? Physician, right? Did somebody say doctor? All right, very good. Yep, a physician or a doctor, exactly. So we don't think of a doctor or a physician often as blue collar. In fact, they're not. They are white collar, right? And so Luke writes with a specific Greek emphasis. I'm not an expert on this, but from what I read and saw, Luke, the book, was written, obviously, in Greek with perfect Greek. In other words, just like you would notice if somebody wrote you a letter and their English was wonderful. You know, like, I don't know if you ever watch documentaries or something and you read the letters that people back in Great Britain wrote to one another back in like the 1800s or 1700s. And you say to yourself, how come we don't talk that beautifully, right? Same type of idea with the Greek that Luke wrote with. From what I've been told and read, he wrote with very high, perfect Greek, okay? So it is written with an emphasis to the Greeks. Again, another Gentile group, but one that would be a little more white collar. And by the way, he also writes with more detail probably than any other of the gospel writers. John wrote with a lot of detail as well, but really from a different perspective, okay? So let me just share with you a couple of things and then we'll read Luke 1, 1 through 4. Luke is obviously called by Paul the beloved physician. He was a constant companion of Paul on his missionary journeys, and he was the human author also of the book of what? Which other book did God use Luke to write? Acts, exactly. Very good. By the way, we don't know for sure, but Paul, the apostle, was taught in, let's see here, I had it on the top of my head here. Was he taught in Tarsus? I believe that's right. Isn't that right? He was taught there. There is some speculation about whether or not Luke would have also learned in the same place, and perhaps that's where they met. Who knows? But either way, he was a constant companion of Paul and a definite friend of him. He was a Jew by heritage, but one who apparently was part of the dispersion and therefore was considered a Greek. Okay? That's who Luke was. And his audience is to the Greeks. And he gives us this theme. The theme is Jesus as the Son of Man. Jesus as the Son of Man. And again, some of this is kind of speculation and man's idea, so take it with a grain of salt, because this is not from the Bible. But the Greeks, when you think about them and you think about their gods, what do you think of? Well, more than likely, if you know anything about the Greek gods, they were in the image of men. The Greek gods were gods that looked like men, and can I say they acted like men? Even to the point where really the different Greek gods were just one of mankind's flaws to the extreme. And each one had a different one of man's flaws to the extreme. And the Greeks really worshipped mankind, didn't they? When you think about even the Olympic Games are going on right now. By the way, isn't the United States doing very poorly right now? I don't know if you pay attention to that at all. But it's really kind of a sad thing. And by the way, I think it's just kind of a symptom of what our country is going through these days. Kind of sad. But the Greek Games are really an event that worships mankind and all that he can accomplish. That was what the Greeks were all about. And they worship mankind. So as Luke writes this book about the Lord Jesus, he presents him as the Son of Man. In other words, God's fulfillment of what the perfect man would be. Not a God that would have all of the bad attributes of mankind in the extreme, but rather he is the ideal man. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. What a beautiful theme the book of Luke has. Let's look at Luke chapter number 1 and verse 1. Here's what he says. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, which by the way means lover of God, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. That's the introduction that Luke gives. The reason that he wrote this is because he had a complete understanding of all that was going on, and he wanted to make sure that this Theophilus also had an understanding of Jesus and who he was. Let's pray, and then we'll get into this passage of Scripture. I'll give you the key passage here, and we'll break down the book to help you understand it hopefully a little bit better. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the book of Luke. I thank you that you have included it in your word. Lord, we know that it is there for a reason. We thank you that you inspired Luke as he wrote it, that you were the one really telling him what to write. Now, Lord, I pray that through your word, you would bless your people, that you would more than anything give us a love for your word. Please, dear Lord, help us not to be distracted. Help us not to think about other things, but to focus on your word and to learn to love it more. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me, if you would, over to chapter number 19. And I want to show you what I believe is the key passage of the book of Luke that gives us this theme as Jesus as the Son of Man. Notice in Luke chapter number 19 and verse number 10, it's one of Jesus' sayings here. One of the things that he said, it says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. What a great verse. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that is the key passage of the book of Luke. So as we break the book down, here's how we break it up, or at least how I broke it up, okay? I broke it up into three different sections. The first one would be the preparation for his ministry. And I think that Luke gives more information about the preparation for Jesus' ministry, the course of Abia and his wife, with information. Then chapter number 2, verses 1 to 40, gives us detailed information about Jesus' birth. And isn't that what we use mostly at Christmas, is Luke chapter number 2? That's the famous passage that we use. Why? Because God used Luke to give that very detailed information about Jesus as the Son of Man, an emphasis on his humanity, if I can put it that way. Not to take away from his deity, but Luke gives lots of information to show us that he had humanity as well as deity. Okay? Really interesting how he did that. And then in chapter 2, starting with verse 41, you'll recognize this story. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. And we could read on there, but we won't. Notice that it shares that information about what happened to him when he was 12. And that's the only glimpse we get into his childhood other than when the wise men came to worship him. That he was a young child at that point. But other than those two things, we don't have any information. This is it. And God used Luke to give it to us. Look at the end of chapter number 2 in verse number 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That's an interesting little tidbit of information there, isn't it? That Jesus actually in his childhood, yes, he's God, but he was subject to his parents. And he grew in favor with God and man. It wasn't instant. He grew in those things. By the way, doesn't that help, or shouldn't it help you and me to be able to submit to somebody else? Think about it. Jesus submitted to Mary. Jesus was subject to somebody who wasn't even his earthly father, Joseph. But he voluntarily subjected himself, being the Son of God. He did that. Why? Because it was the right thing to do, and it was the Father's will. Is there anybody that God wants me to submit to that I cannot submit to? And the answer is no. If God wants me to submit to them and to be subject to them, I can do it. Why? Because Jesus was able to. That's interesting. And then, of course, in chapter number 3, what we get there, we get some of the ministry of John the Baptist. But then starting in verse 23, we get the genealogy of Jesus through his mother, Mary. Now notice with me, if you would, verse 23, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. Okay? By the way, that is an interesting note. I wanted you to recognize that if you look at the other genealogy of Jesus in Matthew, what you'll find there is it doesn't list that Joseph was the son of Heli. It mentions somebody else as the father of Joseph. So is that a mistake in the Bible? And the answer is no. Here's the answer. In Luke, it does not say that so-and-so begat so-and-so. It mentions it the other way around, that he was the son of. Heli was the father-in-law of Joseph. So he would legally be considered in that household. He would legally be considered the son of Heli, just like Jesus was legally considered the son of Joseph. God does those things on purpose. In Matthew, the genealogy there says so-and-so begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so. That's not talking about legal. That's talking about physical bloodline. And there's a difference. It's interesting how God does that, isn't it? I appreciate how God is so detailed in all of those things. So that is the preparation for ministry. Now, starting with chapter 4, we come into the second section of the book, which is carrying out of his ministry. Now, in chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 15, we get his temptation. We won't spend a lot of time on that. But what I want to point out to you is Luke does something very interesting in this section right here. And by the way, we're preaching through Luke on Sunday morning, right? Have you noticed that the section we're in Jesus is being confronted over and over and over and over. He's trying to minister, and constantly he's under attack by his enemies. Luke is real specific in the middle of the book of Luke to show a section where the scribes and the Pharisees, the rulers of the Jews, are constantly after Jesus, trying to trip him up. And let me just point out to you a few things that I found as I studied looking here into the book of Luke. His enemies were at work trying to trip him up. In chapter 10, they used scholarly questions. Okay. In chapter 11, they used slander to try to trip him up. In chapter 11, at the end of the chapter, they used pressure to try to trip Jesus up. In chapter 13, verse 31, they used fear. You remember that's where they said, hey, you better leave here because Herod's going to kill you. We just went through that section not long ago in Sunday morning. In chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, they used a trap to try to trip him up. In chapter 15, they used guilt by association because he was hanging out with and ministering to the publicans and the sinners. And they said, well, he can't be God because look, he's hanging out with publicans and sinners. And then in chapter 19, through the end of that chapter into chapter 20, they tried to trip him up through questioning. And then turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter number 20. Let me show you another area where they tried to trip Jesus up. It's all through these chapter 10, all the way through chapter 20, over and over and over, he's being attacked by his enemies and they're trying to trip him up. Chapter 20, verse 19. And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them, and they watched him. Now notice what they're going to do here. And sent forth spies which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him under the power and authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. Just one example of how they were trying all throughout to trip him up, to get something that they could pin on him, to give an accusation so that they could give him over to the Romans and that he would be crucified and killed. And they couldn't do it because Jesus always answered correctly. It reminds me of what the Psalms say, where they say, he maketh my feet like hinds' feet. And that's exactly what the Father did with Jesus because he was obedient. He always had the right answer. And friends, if God can do that for the Lord Jesus Christ, he can do that for you as well. He can give you that wisdom and ability to answer your enemies correctly if you will watch and pray and seek his face. And it's just amazing to me that Luke gives that emphasis of all of that attack that Jesus went through. And then that leads us to the third and final section of the book, and that's chapters 22 to 24. And what we find here in chapter 22 through 24 is the culmination of Jesus' ministry. The culmination of Jesus' ministry. And of course, in chapter 22, verse 1, we read, now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which was called the Passover, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. We see there that very sad passage of scripture where one of Jesus' own disciples turns against him. And then verse 7, we have the preparation for the Passover. Verse 14, the Passover begins. In verse 19, the Lord's Supper is instituted. And in verse 21, the Lord Jesus begins to talk to his disciples about how he will be betrayed. He talks to Peter towards the end of the chapter. And then look with me in verse 39 of chapter 22. We find Jesus in the garden. Look at verse 39. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, and saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to the disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? There we have that passage of Scripture that gives us a glimpse into the agony that the Lord Jesus went through in the culmination of his ministry. Shortly after that, obviously, he's arrested. He's taken before the high priest first, and then he's given over to Pilate. For a time, Pilate gives him over to Herod and comes back to Pilate. Pilate finds no fault in him, but because of political pressure, of course, he hands him over to the Jews and to the Roman soldiers there who crucify the Lord Jesus. And then that leads us to verse chapter 24 and verse number 1, the culmination of Jesus in his resurrection ministry. Chapter 24 and verse 1, where the Bible tells us, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. We find there that in the culmination of Jesus' ministry, he has his resurrection ministry. But one of my favorite passages in all the Word of God is found here in the book of Luke, and it's about the resurrection ministry of the Lord Jesus. And that's in chapter 24, which we're in right now, starting with verse 13. We find here two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They're discouraged. You can imagine why they're discouraged. They thought that Jesus was the one that would be the Messiah. And in their minds, the Messiah would be the one to set up the Jewish authority and the throne of David one more time. And that he would rule and reign from Jerusalem. That he would throw off the yoke of the Romans, and that they would once again rule with the Messiah. And they were disappointed when Jesus was crucified and slain. And as far as they knew, he was still in the grave. But yet they talked about the fact that there were some women who came and said that Jesus was risen. By the way, it's interesting that Jesus appeared to the women first, isn't it? It's an interesting thing when you think about the fact that in those days, women's testimony was not even in many cases allowed in a court of law because it wasn't worthwhile. Should we go back? No, we shouldn't go back to that. All right. But women were not looked at as equal with men in that society. And Jesus, in his resurrection, appeared to women, and they were the first ones to believe him. And by the way, it's interesting that the Bible records that, because if the Bible was written by men just trying to convince other men about a hoax and that Jesus was really risen, but he in reality wasn't, then they wouldn't have included that women were the ones to see him and to first give testimony of it, because that didn't really hold any weight in culture in that day. Yet another proof that this is God's book, not man's book. God wrote it his way. By the way, that ought to encourage us as well, that again, in Christ, there is no male or female. God does not look down upon women because they're women. They have an equal standing in Christ with men. All right, Luke chapter 24, look at verse 13. Let's read this together. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all those things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these which ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said to them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. We're going to read on here in just a moment, but can I point out to you that the Word of God makes it clear that in all of the Old Testament scriptures, there was something there about Jesus, that they're all about him. Can you imagine being there on the road to Emmaus and hearing Jesus' words, pointing out to them, look at this over here in Jeremiah, look at this over here in Job, look at this over here in the Psalms. Can you imagine that? Now, wait a minute, you can imagine that. Because the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ dwells within you. And every morning as you open up the Word of God, that same Spirit would do the same thing to you if you'll ask him to. As you read through the book of Job, listen, as you read through the book of 1 Chronicles or Ezra, where it gives all the genealogies, you know that there are things in there about the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit wants to be your teacher. And we're about to hear that these men say, did not our heart burn within us? Does your heart burn within you as you read the Word of God on a daily basis? Listen, we all have days where maybe our mind's a little foggy or our mind is in other places or whatever. But if we cannot say that on somewhat of a consistent basis as we read the Word of God, that our hearts burn within us, then friends, something's wrong. We're not walking with the Spirit of God. We're just going through the motions, and we all get into that place from time to time. But I would encourage you, you have the same Holy Spirit. Now let's read on in verse number 28. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. I would point out to you, as I've already pointed out, that their heart burned within them while he walked with them or talked with them by the way and while he opened to them the scriptures. But I would also point out to you, notice that when they got to the place to which they were going, he made as though he would have gone further. Did Jesus have any intention of going further? No, but he made as though he would. Why? Because he wanted them to constrain him, to say, hey, no, don't go. Stay. Could it be that God gives us a little bit of a glimpse into his personality, into his character? That God is not going to force himself upon you and me? That oftentimes in our relationship with him, he will make as though he is going to go a little bit further. And it's up to you and me to say, Lord Jesus, would you stay? I think that's exactly what the Lord wants us to do. Listen, the Word of God says this, ye shall seek me and ye shall find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Can I speak to the young people here for just a moment, the teenagers, the preteens? Can I speak to you for just a moment? Can you listen real close? Listen, let me ask you this question. Has there ever been a time when you've got on your face before God, whether literally or figuratively, and you've said, Lord Jesus, I want to know you. Lord Jesus, stay with me. Lord Jesus, talk to me. Let me hear your voice. He wants to. Again, he will not force himself on you. He's not going to make you walk with him. And you know, sometimes you get so wrapped up in this world that you miss out on the most important thing of all, which is the Lord Jesus wanting to talk with you. And television will rob you of that. And social media will rob you of that. And video games and time with friends and even books that are not, the Bible can rob you of those things. Let me encourage you to ask the Lord Jesus to spend time with you, and he will stay if you'll ask him. They did, and they're so glad that they did. And we get to read about it here in the book of Luke. By the way, it's the only place in God's word where that story is shared with us. And it was Luke who brought it to us. God used him in that way. What an amazing book. And really, it's part one of a two-part series that Luke gives us. He ends it here in chapter 24, verse 53, right? They were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. And then Acts chapter number 1 really takes up where Luke 24 leaves off. It's a great book, and I would encourage you to read through it. Maybe if you have the opportunity to listen to somebody else read it, for instance, Alexander Scorby is a great one to listen to. By the way, if you need to, you can look on YouTube. Just Google Alexander Scorby, King James Bible, and all of the books of the Bible are on YouTube, him reading them, and you can just listen to that as you drive or whatever. I would encourage you, take the time to listen to and read the book of Luke this week and just meditate on what God gave us in that wonderful, wonderful book. All right? Hope that helped you to understand and love the book of Luke just a little bit more. The next book that we'll look at, of course, is the book of John, and the final of the four Gospels. What a great book that is, and what a great theme. What an important book. By the way, there's a reason why when we give somebody a small portion of the Word of God, it's usually the book of John and the book of Romans. There's a reason for that. It's a great book about salvation. So we'll talk about that one the next time we have an overview of the Bible, all right? Let's pray, and then what we'll do after that is we'll take a short break, and then we'll have the business meeting, okay? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I do thank you again for the book of Luke. I thank you for what you've given us in it. And Lord, I thank you for the fact that you do love us enough
that you desire to walk with us. Lord, that you love us enough that if we will constrain you to stay with us, that you will gladly give in. Now, Lord, would you help us that? I think of our young people here, the teenagers and the preteens. Lord, the young adults as well. Lord, would you draw them to yourself and give them an understanding of the joy and the pleasure that there is in knowing you? Lord, I know that they are busy and their minds are in so many places. Lord, I fear that many times, if they do read the Word of God daily, it is just quickly. It's just to get it done, to be able to tell their parents that they did, and they never truly hear your voice. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of them and those of us who are adults and parents and the rest, Lord, help us to do that as well. Forgive us, Lord, for treating your word as if it were something that is non-important. And Lord, give us a love for it, I pray. Holy Spirit of God, do a miracle in our lives in that direction. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.